So this morning, you have a church elder speaking to you on a biblical passage about church elders. And so let me just admit off the top, this could appear to be self-serving, that an elder talks to you about how to be an elder and how to interact with an elder. But of course, we're just following through our order in 1 Peter. I must confess, though, that I need the reminders found in these verses. This isn't just about me as an elder teaching you how to engage me as your pastor or as your elder, but I have to preach this text first to myself before I'm in a position to preach it to any of you. Secondly, a focus on church elders for a Sunday sermon. It may seem, at least at first, to be irrelevant to some. You're thinking, well, I'm not aspiring for the office of an elder, so it may not apply to me, or so you might think. But I would argue that these few verses in 1 Peter 5 are hugely important for each and every Christian. And here's why. Because even if we're not an elder currently, even if we don't anticipate ever being an elder eventually, we are all obliged as Christians to be shepherded by elders. So if you count yourself to be a Christian, if you regard yourself to be a follower of Jesus Christ, God has so ordained for you to be shepherded by elders. We are reminded here in this chapter and in many other places in the New Testament that God has ordered His church to be governed in particular ways and to be governed by particular people who are marked by particular attributes. Now, some may come along and say, Pastor, I know Galatians 3:28, that in Christ there is neither Greek nor Jew, male nor female. I know that we are all equal before God, and that is true. A pastor is not better than the one he shepherds. An elder is not greater than the one he serves. We are all equal before Christ in terms of our value, in terms of how precious we are to our Lord Jesus Christ. We are equally in Christ. Now, while we are equal before God in terms of our value, the Bible makes clear that we do not fill the same function. We are equal, but we are not identical. Well, let me put this in practical terms as it relates to the governance of God's church. In practical terms, the church is not a democracy where everyone has the same vote. Now, that may seem striking to some of you if you haven't been a part of a Presbyterian church. But as I understand the New Testament teaching, the local church is not a democracy where everyone has the same vote. Nor is the church a dictatorship where one person calls all of the shots. But rather, the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, has appointed particular persons to serve as under-shepherds of His flock in a collaborative fashion. In a collaborative fashion. So I want to unpack this right from the text this morning. The Greek word translated in the text as elders comes from the Greek word presbyteros. Presbyteros. Does that sound familiar to any of you? Presbyteros is the word from which we get the English word presbyter. Sound even more familiar? This is your clue to what we mean by the word presbyter. Presbyterian. I mean, how many of you have had a friend say to you, what church do you go to? Oh, I go to the Presbyterian Kirk. And they say to you, what in the world is a Presbyterian Kirk? Now, if you're listening online or if you're here today, you know the answer. A Presbyterian church is a church that's governed by elders. We are a church governed by elders. We're not governed by a bishop, nor are we governed by some charismatic individual, nor are we governed by a democracy. We are governed by presbyteros. We are governed by elders. Now, as we give attention to the first five verses of chapter 5 this morning, I want to suggest that each of us will be helped in at least a couple of different ways. First, as we better understand how elders should govern, we become equipped in how to pray for them. If you learn this morning the things that elders are challenged by, it will help you to pray for us in particular ways. Secondly, as we learn to assume a suitable posture in relation to our elders, we help our elders to lead well. So what we're going to find here in the text is that there is a particular posture that the sheep of God, the sheep of His flock, take. And in taking this particular posture, it helps pastors, elders to lead well. Let's walk through the text, verse by verse, if we can. If your Bibles are open, you'll see, and it's striking to see, that Peter exhorts the elders of the early Christian church as a fellow elder. Peter greets those who are his fellow elders. Why is that striking? It's striking because Peter was an apostle. You might even say Peter was the preeminent apostle, or at the very least, you would say that Peter was among an inner circle of three apostles, Peter, James, and John, who walked most closely with Jesus. And yet, as Peter instructs the church, he doesn't do so from a high and lofty position. He instructs church elders as a peer. He instructs them as an elder. He instructs them as a fellow elder. If your Bibles are open, I find it even more striking that Peter describes himself as a witness to the sufferings of Christ. If Peter's trying to build a resume here, he's doing a very poor job. He describes himself as a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Why not, Peter? Why not remind the church that you are a witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? That would be compelling. Or, Peter, why not remind the church that you were one of the few who bore witness to the transfiguration of Jesus during His earthly ministry? You saw Jesus in His glory at the transfiguration. Why not talk about that? Instead, Peter draws the minds of his readers to the sufferings of Christ. He draws the minds of his readers to details that included his threefold public denial of Christ. Peter is trying to get his readers to remember that he denied Jesus three times. Again, I want you to see this because this is a posture that I need to take for myself, that as a church elder, we don't exhort others, again, from this lofty, high position, but we exhort standing among the people, sharing in your weaknesses, sharing in your struggles. Now let's move to the exhortation of Peter itself, found in verses 2 and 3. He He says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. What immediately gets my attention here is whose flock this is. This is God's flock. The sheep gathered here at St. Andrew's Kirk and the sheep gathered all over this world belong to Jesus Christ. He is your chief shepherd. He is your good shepherd. And so when elders exercise duties, they're doing it on behalf of the chief shepherd. Accordingly, we are not to shepherd as we see fit. I do not lead you as I would prefer to lead you, but I take my directions from Christ, His ministry, and His word. I don't invent how to be a pastor. I follow His lead. Interestingly, Peter frames his exhortations largely by stating what ought not to mark the oversight of elders. I know we'd rather talk about what we would like to do or achieve or reach rather than the negative, what we ought not to do. But Peter deals with the negative here. Namely, oversight is not under compulsion. It's not for shameful gain. And it's not domineering. The reformer John Calvin describes this as a warning against three vices, which are often to be found: sloth, desire for gain, and lust for power. And whether we are talking about ruling elders who volunteer their time or teaching elders who engage in the work vocationally, the exhortations in this passage apply to each. And just by way of description, because I realize as I look out this morning and I can imagine those listening in online might not know the distinction in the Presbyterian Church between a ruling elder and a teaching elder. Now, a ruling elder simply refers to an elder who has been ordained to the office who doesn't do it for a living. They have some other occupation and they engage in the work of being an elder completely as a volunteer. That is a ruling elder. The distinction of teaching elder partially identifies the person as the main preacher, the person who most commonly fills the pulpit, but more commonly it identifies the person who does this as their primary vocation. They earn a living doing this. So I thought that's important. If you're not from a Presbyterian background, ruling elders and teaching elders, they're equal in terms of authority, but they're not identical in terms of their function and the nature of their work. So, what does Peter say? He says that we're to engage in our work willingly. Now, when I think of that, I think back of my teenage years. We have a number of teenagers here today. And I probably shouldn't say this because now the teenagers are going to say, well, Pastor Bryn used to be this way, so why can't I be this way? Don't be like Pastor Bryn when he was a teenager. I had to be told what to do. I had to be made to do certain things. I had to be pushed to do certain things because there are so many things I didn't want to do willingly. I didn't want to clean the dishes willingly. I did not want to cut the grass willingly. I didn't even on many Sundays want to go to church willingly. I had to be pushed to these things. Well, Peter, when talking about the office of elders, says elders shouldn't need to be pushed. They shouldn't need to be reminded. They shouldn't need prompting to do their work and to fulfill their calling. It's something that they do willingly and gladly. It's something we're ready to do, and it's something we want to do. let me for a minute try to speak for every elder that I've ever known. I think every elder that I've ever known would say, that describes how I began the work. That describes how I answered the call. That I saw it as a great privilege. I saw it as a wonderful opportunity. And every elder I've ever known begins the work willingly. But then something inevitably happens. And each elder responds differently. What we find, and I think you all know this to be true, that anytime you have a literal flock of sheep, or in this instance, a flock of human beings, if you minister to them, if you lead them, if you shepherd them for any amount of time, you will discover something. You will discover that some of the sheep bite. Some of the sheep offer resistance. And when this happens, it becomes more challenging when you are a pastor and when you are a shepherd to lead those who would bite, to lead those who would offer resistance to the care that you are offering. The author of Hebrews appears to have this particular dynamic in mind when he exhorts his readers to submit to those keeping watch over your souls. Submit to those keeping watch over your souls. The author of Hebrews goes on. He says, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. In other words, pastors and elders and other church leaders who are groaning will be less effective in leading you, less effective in nurturing you and guiding you. It's in your best interest to posture in such a way that the leaders who look out for your soul do not groan over their responsibilities. Pastors and elders are at their very best when they serve willingly and when they serve joyfully. The second warning from Peter in our context, I admit, applies more so, it appears, to an elder engaged in the work of Christ or the gospel work as a full-time vocation. I'm not saying it doesn't apply to the hearts of those who are ruling elders, but it appears to be more directed towards those who would earn a living for sharing the gospel. Peter says we're not to serve for shameful gain. We're not to serve for shameful gain. What does that mean? It means that any person who enters Christian ministry for the money has made a huge mistake. If you ever ask an individual, a young person, what do you want to be when you grow up? And if one of them answers, I want to be a pastor. And if they say, or if you say, why do you want to be a pastor? If they answer, because I want to make money, I want to earn a good living, that's the worst answer for entering Christian ministry. A pastor's remuneration package ought not to be his top priority. It ought not to even be a high priority. Of course, it's a consideration, particularly if there's spouse and children involved. But a remuneration package for the pastor ought not to even be a high priority. Congregations ought to be wary of a pastor who is regularly looking for a raise, or a pastor who is always searching and fishing for a bonus. A congregation that is led by a pastor marked by greed, it's a recipe for disaster. I've seen it. I'm not saying that I'm immune to such inward tendencies. Peter's exhortation reminds me how to pray for myself and for how you can pray for me. We do not serve for what we can gain in a worldly sense. We serve eagerly. We serve because of the value of the work itself. The third and final exhortation from Peter is that elders would shepherd the flock, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Pastors and elders need to be so very careful with the oversight that has been entrusted to them. The New Testament calls Christians, calls persons in the local church to obey their church leaders. You're called to submit to your church leaders. And if pastors and elders don't guard their hearts, they don't guard their minds, then we may be tempted to think more highly of ourselves than what we ought. There is a real danger that when people start deferring to you and submitting to you and obeying you, there's a danger to wrongly leverage that. A pastor and an elder must never wrongly leverage the trust and respect of the sheep. Pastors and elders need to continually remind themselves that the compliance of the flock is not for our personal benefit or our personal gain. The compliance of the flock is for advancing the purposes of Jesus Christ. And Peter says the best way to encourage sheep to walk in a particular manner is to model that walk for them. He says that we are to be examples to the flock. Elders are to set an example for the flock while appreciating that Jesus is the only perfect example. Jesus is the only perfect example. But I would be remiss if I did not say that pastors and elders must be held to the highest standard of morality and Christ-likeness. We model the way forward for you as examples. The Apostle Paul did this. The Apostle Paul spelled it out plainly. Paul says, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." Because if you're like me, you look to Christ and you see His perfect example and it seems beyond your reach. Well, let me put it way closer, more accessible. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Because the distance between you and me is going to be a lot smaller than the distance between me and Christ. Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And so think of this. If that's the posture of the flock, if that's the posture of the average Christian, to look at their pastor, to look at their elders as examples, we better be good examples. We don't need our arms twisted, but we serve willingly. We're not in it for the money. We're not going to dominate people. We're not going to leverage their trust and their respect. We're going to be examples. Pray that your elders are Christ-like examples. Pray that we would model well for you how to follow Jesus Christ. But in addition to praying for us, there is a posture for you to take. Peter, throughout this letter, has called the people of God to a posture of submission. In verse 5, he says, "Be subject to the elders." And even as I read that again, I know that might rub you the wrong way, because you might be the owner of a business, and you might, in your day-to-day affairs, you may not have to be subject to anyone but yourself. And so it may be hard that if you're regularly in a context where you're in charge of your household or you're in charge of your company, to come to your place of worship and to find out that you're to be subject to another, that may rub you the wrong way. But I think Peter has been very, very careful with where he placed that call. You'll see the call to be subject to the elders immediately follows the call for elders to be examples to the flock. And I think the two are placed side by side very strategically. Peter's telling the elders, lead the flock the way Jesus leads the flock. Be examples. And having commanded the elders to lead as Christ leads, to serve as Christ serves, he then turns to the flock and says, follow those shepherds. It's not that we follow any shepherd, regardless of where or how they lead us, but we follow shepherds who are following Christ. We follow shepherds who are modeling for us Christ's likeness. We follow shepherds, we submit to shepherds who are models and examples of Christ's likeness. And here is the key ingredient that makes all of this possible. The ingredient is humility. Humility. It's the ingredient that must be in the pastor, it's the ingredient that must be in the elders, and it's the ingredient that must be in the sheep, it must be in the congregants. Look at verse 5. Clothe yourselves. And he specifies, Peter wants you to know who he's talking to here, because he's gone back and forth between elders and non-elders, but here he says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. I want you to see that the call to humility is for each of us, is for all of us. Humility must mark the way I lead you. I realize this is countercultural. We live in a culture where titles matter immensely. Titles like pastor, doctor, the most honorable, the competent authority. Titles matter in this culture. We have a fixation on what our titles are. We want clarity. We want to know who's in charge here. Friends, make no mistake, as it relates to the church, there is only one who is in charge. There is only one who is the head, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one who could ever be rightly said to be in charge of the church. And the one who is in charge of the church requires that those who would serve in his name be marked with genuine humility. And so as your pastor and as your elders lead you, the members of the flock are called to similar humility. And so I don't want you to ever take lightly the urgings from your pastor or the urgings from your elders when they call you to attend and to attend on time and to come before 10:30. When they call you to attend, when they call you to engage, when they call you to serve, when they call you to give, this is serious, serious business. And for this work to be effective, for God's purposes to be advanced through the church, those who lead and those being led need to be marked by genuine humility. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. That's striking. Peter's quoting this. He could have said, you know what, if it's between being proud and being humble, it's probably a better idea just if you can just fall more on the humble side than on the proud side. But it's not like this is a close call, and so we lean to humility. He says, God opposes proud people, God's against proud people, but he's not against humble people. God gives grace to the humble. I pray that we can model humility each to one another, because that is the way of grace. Model humility each one to another, and as we receive grace, let us extend grace to one another. In Jesus' name, amen.